Yeah, 50 years ago I went to Swansea University as a student, and I went as an atheist and left as an atheist, and many, many years later when I became a Christian, 1988, I bumped into a fellow who'd been in my physics class in 1969, and he said, "Oh, I've heard you become a Christian." I said, "Oh, why?" I said, "Are you a Christian then?" "Yes." I said, "You weren't a Christian at the time, though, when I was a student?" "Yes." I said, "But you never said a word." "Oh, I know that, but you weren't interested." I said, "That's not the point, though. You never said a word to me. Not a word." And here, Ezekiel is a watchman. The Lord says to him, "You're a watchman." Now, can you think of things you really enjoy doing? Don't say what they are, but can you think of anything you really enjoy? Sandra, have you ever enjoyed anything? Good, lovely. There are some things I enjoy. Preaching is one of them sometimes. There are other things, they're all right. Can you think of things that are all right? You know, they're not exciting. They're not a dredge. Like, for me, watching Jane Austen, it's all right. It's bearable. Driving, it's bearable. I want to get there somewhere. It's not a bad way of getting from A to B, but I don't get excited about it. There's other things I hate. Other things you hate? Absolutely hate. For me, queuing. I can't stand queuing. I can't cope with it. Queuing. I can't cope with boring people talking. I hope I'm not boring today. I hate funerals. I hate the grief. I hate the pain. I hate death. And we have a real insight in this passage into something about how God feels his heart. Sometimes I read in the newspaper an interview with some celebrity, and they've asked him, "What's your favorite song, favorite holiday destination, favorite color," that sort of thing. And so you're supposed to feel at the end of this little interview that you now know them a bit better. Well, we get to know God here because we get a clearer picture how he feels about his world. We get this pen picture through Ezekiel, living a long time ago, 6 centuries before Jesus was born. He was shunted off from where he lived in Judah, in Israel, shunted off miles away into Babylon, away from all his family and whatever. He was captured by the Babylonians. And he has a ministry for the first 7 or 8 years, just telling the people who were optimistic, "Oh, it won't be long, we'll be back now." He has to tell them, "No, there will be no quick return home. God has put you here because God's angry with us." And then he has the awful task of proclaiming miles and miles away that what's happening in Jerusalem is it's falling. It's being smashed to pieces by the Babylonians, even though they don't, you know, the people he's talking to are miles away and there's no telephones or whatever in those days. He has the awful task of telling them, at the very moment I'm talking to you, he says, two things are happening. My wife is dying and Jerusalem is being smashed to pieces. So God trusts Ezekiel with this massive task as his own wife is dying to proclaim judgment as Jerusalem is smashed to pieces, judgment to the neighboring nations, but also to his own countrymen, Israel. Israel will be devastated. Yes, they're in captivity now, but there'll be no temple again and no more kings. That's it. It's all over. And Ezekiel is a watchman, and he's to warn the people. And in the warnings, there are tremendous encouragement, but it's not sugary, sentimental stuff. It's turn or burn. It's that kind of message. Life and death warnings. He's told to preach. These are the kind of things he says. This is what the Lord says. I'm against you. Unless you return to me, you'll be fuel for the fire. You will be remembered no more, for I've spoken. I will not look upon you with pity or spare you. By your own conduct, I will judge you. So the stark warnings. And mostly the response from the people is, "Oh, that's Ezekiel. Isn't he just telling parables? Isn't he just telling stories?" And maybe you like that. You half listen. Sometimes it's interesting. Sometimes it's boring. But you half listen. And sometimes you think, "Oh, that is quite interesting. I enjoyed the giraffes and all that. That was quite interesting." But actually, that little bald fella is just telling stories, really. It's just stories. We don't need to take much notice of what he says. I remember a man I got to know when I brought him to church many years ago. And he came and he seemed to understand. Jeff quoted it, I think, earlier, John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. It's very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I remember talking to this guy. He said, you've been coming for ages now. If you crash on your way home tonight and you die, I hope you don't, but if you do, are you going to go to heaven? Oh, I think so, he said. I said, well, why? Well, I think Jesus will let me in. Well, hang on now. Do you know that Jesus said, I'm the way? Yeah, I've heard that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. Well, how are you going to get in then? Oh, but I think he let me in. I said, no, you haven't understood, have you? I am the way, he says. It's not a question of Jesus letting people in by the back door. He is the only door. Are you one of those people who just sits there and you don't really listen to that? Ezekiel is told to preach straight at them and tell them this: I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't enjoy it. You know, when we think of things that God loves and God hates, he gets no kicks out of sending people to hell. But rather, what does give me pleasure, he says, is that you turn. Turn to me. There's no need to perish. Why will you die, he says. Why will you die? I remember visiting on the same day in Singleton Hospital, two people. One went to another church. He was in his 50s. And one came to this church, and she was in her late 70s. And I went to the man first in his 50s. He was in Ward 11. And I visited him, and he was clearly in a terrible state and was dying. And I remember just saying to him, I'm going to pray for Jesus to take you home. And he beamed. Even though he was in a lot of pain, he was just a joy to be with. And I prayed, and he passed away. Then I went down to Ward 9, where the lady who came to this fellowship was. I spoke to her. It was chalk and cheese. He was a guy in his 50s. He was ready for heaven, and he knew it. I visited this religious lady, absolutely terrified, white with fear. And God says to people like her, people like you, through people like Ezekiel, why will you die? Why are you like this? Turn to me. See, here we have 6 centuries before Jesus is born, the possibility of forgiveness. Forgiveness. But only if we turn and trust him. Only if we turn and trust him. The Lord derives no pleasure from punishing people. He gets no kicks out of condemnation. We find in the Bible in John chapter 3, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save. The great news of Christmas, you know, the angels speak to the shepherds, unto you is born this day a savior. He didn't announce, unto you was born this day an axeman, unto you was born this day an assassin, unto you was born this day an executioner, but a savior. And what does a savior do? Well, he saves. And when he saves, he loves to save. That's the great thing. You've got a soul. I read an account, very moving account, David Cameron talking about when his first child died. And how he said, he sent him interesting things. David Cameron's not a Christian, but he said that he loved this boy with all his soul. Yeah. And then he said, when he died, it was a blur then for the next few weeks. He said, even though he was officially carrying on his job as prime minister, it was a blur because he was devastated in his spirit. I thought, now, here's a man who's not a Christian, but he knows he's got a soul because he loved his boy with his soul. And he knows he's devastated, he's broken in his spirit. He's grieving. He doesn't say, here's a, not a man saying, well, it's the chemical reaction in my cells, you know. No, he knows there's something apart from his genes and his DNA, he's grieving inside. And that bit of you that is capable of falling in love and capable of being broken and grieving is your soul. And the soul is indestructible, goes on forever. I mean, we're falling apart. Look at the decay already. We're falling apart. But the soul goes on forever. But only in heaven or hell. There are no other options. But what gives God greatest pleasure is changing lives. changing lives, saving people from the broad road, dragging them off the broad road and putting them on the narrow road to life. You know, I think of the effort that God went to through all sorts of situations and people to get me to think for a start that I was on the broad road. I wasn't thinking about anything. Eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, life was great. I was having a great time living entirely for myself and thinking it was great to be living for myself. And then slowly started to see how selfish I'd been. It was really weird to start feeling something called guilt. Why am I feeling guilty? You know, there was a record shows my age, isn't it? A song on the radio a couple of weeks ago, a Keane song. And there's a line in it. Whenever I hear this line, I always think of Jesus. A line is something like, "You give much more than I ever asked for." I just think, oh, Lord, what you've done for me to turn my life around, to turn me. You know, I started to feel guilty. I started to see my sin. And I realized that all what hell was saying to me about my sin was right. I had no defense. They were spot on, the voices that were accusing me. I was as guilty could be, as guilty as anybody. But the Lord Jesus said to me, and he says to you right now, turn. Why? Why will you die? Why will you carry on going that way? Why? It doesn't have to, that's what he's saying. It doesn't have to be like this, man. You know, I can think of people that have been at their bedside as they've died. Not only are they scared, but their life, in a sense, has been utterly pointless. They've learned nothing for maybe 89 years. You've learned nothing. You're no wiser now than you were when you couldn't walk and talk. You've learned nothing. It's just tragic, man. Are you going to end up like that? Do you want to be one of those tragic cases? Facing death, now totally freaked out, unable to think right, too late to think now, can't think right now, just sheer panic, utter panic, turning your face to the wall. Are you going to end up like that? This is what the Lord says, turn. Turn to me, turn and live. What are you choosing? You've got to make a choice now. You're going to turn, you're going to find out, or you might say, well, I'm not sure, I'm going to find out more. Great, well, find out more. But the clock is ticking. Or are you going to just say, oh, he's just telling stories? There's a choice. You make a choice right now. What are you going to decide? Amen. Oh, well, this is a great old song. Reminds us